All right, kids in the band, now we're done with the cookies, so you can have some after we're finished. Cookie stealers. We're going to focus this morning on a reading which comes from the book of Jeremiah in the 33rd chapter. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, and I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Will you please stand as we read the gospel for today?
Our gospel today is a reading from St. Luke, the 21st chapter. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer together, as we do each week in worship, we pray these words: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And as we share in the Lord's Prayer, we pray for the coming kingdom of God. We pray for God's kingdom to come, to be among us now, in the present, but also for God's kingdom to come again in its power and glory and majesty in the future. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus enters our world, it's an earth-shaking event, and all of the earthly dominions and powers and structures are in peril. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's kingdom is coming. We pray that God's kingdom is drawing near. But today I want to pose a very simple and basic question for you to think about. Is that really what we want? Is that really what you want? Today I want you to think about an old saying that goes like this: be careful what you pray for, you may get what you want. As Dave said, today is the first Sunday of the Advent season, a very brief season in our liturgical year, consisting of 4 weeks prior to the Christmas celebration, the coming of Jesus. Because of our Advent focus, we anticipate the coming of Christ into our lives, ever new, ever real. And along with that anticipation and promise of Christ's coming, there also comes a warning. And we hear it in our gospel text today. The warning is: be on guard, be alert, and watch for the signs. Christ comes not only to help and strengthen our personal faith and our individual lives, but Christ comes into our world to effect a cosmic revolution, a revolution that will transform our world into the kingdom of God. So it's not just about us as individuals, it's about the whole world. Christ has come into our world to to change our world. Now, in the gospel today, Jesus talks about the signs, the sun, the moon, the stars, and Jesus speaks about a time when the earth will be radically changed, a time, he says, when your redemption is drawing near. But what kind of signs is he talking about? What should we be watching for? What does the gospel suggest for us? Well, in addition to the signs and the sun and the moon and the stars, the Bible says there will be a number of other signs, and we see those listed in verses 25 and 20 through 27. Distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear, a foreboding of what is coming upon the world. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, admittedly, that language is poetic language. It's not to be taken literally. In other words, what we hear does not lend itself to a scientific analysis that somehow connects directly with specific political or world events. We're not into predictions of the end of the world. However, there is a message here, an ultimate message, a theological truth. And I believe the ultimate message is this, that God does intervene decisively in our world, that God is a God of history, and that God is in control of our world in which we live, and it's part of God's plan to send his Son into this world for the purpose of setting things right. And that reality is a promise. But in addition to being a promise, it also carries a warning. The interesting phenomenon is this, that when there is a crisis in the world, people start to pay attention. Unfortunately, it usually takes a crisis to get our attention. It's that old example of the Chinese word for danger or crisis, which is very closely connected to the same word for opportunity. A crisis can also be an opportunity. And from a theological perspective, world crises, when they occur, besides being dangerous, can also provide opportunities for renewal and for refocusing. 9/11 is a great example. In the months following immediately the Twin Tower disaster, worship attendance across this country skyrocketed. People who hadn't darkened a church in years all of a sudden came to worship. Why? Because something traumatic had happened, not just in their personal lives, but across the nation, and it was impacting the whole world. When Hurricane Katrina hit, thousands of people were homeless and without food, water, or clothing, and there was a very strong response in the religious community, but there was also a response from people outside the church. There were cries for help. There were moments of fear. There was a foreboding of things to come, but there was also this obvious strengthening of faith and trust in the Savior of the world. There were signs all around, and there was an opportunity for an encounter with something beyond ourselves and something greater than ourselves. And people began to think differently about God, differently about life, differently about death, and differently about themselves. And the truth is that when there is a crisis, people are particularly open to the message of the gospel. And so our witness then as Christians during a time of crisis is not only to talk about the danger, but also to use it as an opportunity to help people connect with God. God prepares people for repentance, but God also prepares people for witness. And part of the Advent message is certainly preparing, but part of the Advent message is also about witnessing. But go back to the gospel lesson again. If you see the signs, what are you supposed to do? Jesus makes his point. He said, now when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Be careful for what you pray for. You might get what you want. And see, I think that's a fundamental question. What is it that we really want? Do we really want the kingdom of God to come? Do we really want the kingdom of God to come radically into our world? Do we want the kind of changes that go along with the transforming of God in the kingdom of God? Do we really want things to be different than they are right now? I don't know what your answer is to that question, but it can be a very disturbing question if you think about it honestly. The man was screaming into the reporter's microphone. He did not speak English very well. Still, you could understand every word he said. "I will tell you," he said, screaming, "we had it better under Saddam. At least we had water and electricity. Did we ask you to come liberate us? Who told you that we wanted a revolution?" There was no sense of gratitude with this man. There was no sense of thanks for the new country that had wrecked its own economy, sacrificed thousands of lives, and risked much. Not one bit of appreciation for the American-induced revolution, Operation Iraqi Freedom. It may be easy to win a war, but we are finding from firsthand experience that it is much harder to win the peace. Do we really want the kingdom of God to radically change not only our lives, but the world? People often say they want change. They want a solution to their problems. But do we really? A new world brings new challenges. At least in the old regime, we know what is expected of us. And there's no question that under the system that Saddam was in charge of, it was cruel and unjust, but millions learned how to work it. Be careful what you pray for. You may get what you want. At the end of the gospel, we come to the final point. Jesus instructs us about the signs that we're to watch for. And he's told us what we should do when we see these signs. And so now he urges us to keep our hearts ready to be on guard. And the image I have on guard is a military image. It's as if Jesus were preparing perimeter guards for an enemy probe that might come at any moment. We all know how difficult it is to motivate people as night passes after night without incident. Waiting can be deadly dull. Who can stay awake for hour upon hour, staring into the darkness at nothing? The disciples didn't do very well at the Garden of Gethsemane, and we don't do much better ourselves. How easy it is to forget about faith, to forget about Jesus, to forget about the church, to forget about everything when the crisis is past. Go back to business as usual. Life the way it used to be. It's very easy to become immune and numb to the things that are going on around us all the time. It's very easy to get so focused on ourselves and so focused on our personal situations that we have no clue about what God is doing in the world. In verse 34, Jesus points out three very specific issues that keep us from watching the signs, that make us unaware of what's going on around us. He says, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, that day not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. Dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of this life. Let me just take a moment to unpack those three words. Dissipation comes from a Greek word, kripale, which commonly refers to nausea. Nausea after drunkenness. Webster defines dissipation as indulging in extravagant, intemperate, and dissolute pleasure. And that definition pretty well tracks with the Greek word and certainly has something in common with the next issue, which is drunkenness. However, The dictionary also defines dissipation as a process in which energy is used or lost without accomplishing useful work. Dissipation. And again, this is connected with drunkenness, a condition in which energy and resources are not expended in any kind of useful purpose. Dissipation is the opposite of stewardship. Dissipation squanders time, it squanders money, it squanders relationships, it squanders lives. Stewardship, on the other hand, attempts to use the resources that God has entrusted to us, where dissipation does exactly the opposite. Dissipation has much in common with the third issue, which is worry. Worry consumes energy, usually without accomplishing anything. We're as tired after a day of worry as we are after a day of work. Work gives us the satisfaction of accomplishment. Worry paralyzes us. Worry prevents us from taking action because every action is a risk. Every action may have a disadvantage. Worry can cause health problems. The second issue, drunkenness, is usually associated with alcohol, but it also implies an intoxicating effect of other drugs as well. Drunkenness means dulled inhibitions, dulled judgment, the inability to use one's full mental and physical capabilities. And people can get intoxicated with a lot of things besides alcohol. Power, ambition, hatred, particular pleasures, popularity, obsessions. You might say to yourself, well, I don't really have an issue with dissipation or drunkenness. But my guess is that there are very few people here today who don't have problems with worry. The worries of this life. Worry can cause us to fritter away time and energy without accomplishing a single thing. If dissipation is the opposite of stewardship, then worry is the opposite of faith. And isn't it interesting that Jesus lumps worry together with both dissipation and drunkenness? Worry seems like such a mild fault by comparison, but worry kills our spirits. Worry kills our faith. Worry seems to think that we could handle things rather than letting God handle things. And worry has probably destroyed more faith for more people, for more Christians, than dissipation and drunkenness combined. In closing, Jesus tells us there's only one real way to stay focused, to stay alert, to stay watching for the signs that are all around us, and that is to pray. Jesus calls us to stay alert and to pray. Prayer is what keeps us connected with God. Prayer is what keeps us connected with the signs. Prayer is what avoids dissipation, drunkenness, and worry. Because prayer keeps us open to receiving God's blessings and focuses our spiritual energies on accomplishing God's purposes. Be careful what you pray for. You may get what you want. I pray for the kingdom of God to come. And I hope you pray the same prayer. Amen.